Father God, we thank you for your grace towards us, and we ask your blessing today as we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. Allow your wisdom to shine through your word into our hearts. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, there have been a number of times I've been in different places and situations where people would ask questions, particularly when they found out that I was a pastor. And I can remember one particular time we were talking, and I have a tendency not to, you know, always blurt that out up front. In fact, there have been a number of times, and Kathy can tell you some amazing stories of when we were dating and first together. I didn't say I was a pastor. I would just say I was a teacher. And then right at the opportune moment, then say, well, we got to leave now. I got to preach in the morning. And then, you know, people would just absolutely freak out, you know. But of all the questions that sometimes get asked, one of the most important is a time a guy asked me, and he said, with all honesty, who is God? You know, who is God? Well, how do you answer that? And at first, my mind went back to a class we had, one class, you know, in seminary, and you'd get to answer all these questions. And I sort of rattled off this theological answer. It went like this. God is an infinite, personal, eternal spirit who created the universe by his own power. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and present everywhere at all times. He exists eternally as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I looked at the guy, and he had sort of glazed over. You know, okay. Then I went back and said, if you heard all of that, good for you. The only thing you need to pay attention to are the first two words. God is. I remember the privilege that I had, and it was indeed a privilege. A number of times in both Promise Keeper conferences and here in Los Angeles at different pastors' meetings, and I got to hear the great Reverend E.V. Hill preach. And E.V. Hill was just, he was an amazing, amazing speaker. And I remember one time he preached, and he based his whole sermon on that idea, God is. And in his own style, he would be preaching on something and then he would stop. And he'd either shout at the top of his lungs or he would whisper into the microphone, God is. Taking every truth that he talked about and every challenge we face and every hurt that we have and every disappointment that we have and everything we experience and putting it through that filter that God is. And he's right. You figure that out and you've got a handle on everything. Deny that and nothing in life makes any sense. Either God is or he isn't. And if he is, that changes everything. And when Moses was being challenged by God to take the word of God back to the Israelites and to free them from Egypt, Moses finally stopped and said, wait a minute, who should I tell them has sent me? And God says, I am. You know, and then what do you mean by that? I am that I am. You know, what's the matter, Moses? Don't you get it? I am. You know, and then Moses went back and they said, who sent you? He is, the one who is. God is. God is. And as Jesus was teaching us to pray, both in the Sermon on the Mount and when they asked him specifically, Lord, teach us to pray, he started off by telling us who God is. It's an amazing thing. And he invites us to pray. I mean, Psalm 18:81:10 says, open wide your mouth and I fill it. He invites us to pray and ask for our needs, and we get that. Jeremiah 33, chapter 33, verse 3, is often called God's phone number because it's called to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. We address God and we have all these promises, but who are we talking to? Jesus answers that question in the first line. He begins the prayer with our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's actually just three words. Our Father, in the King James Version, most of us would recognize our Father who art in heaven, you know, in the old King James Version, but it's literally, say, our Father in heaven. And the key to understanding the Lord's Prayer is rightly understanding the very first line. First of all, our Father in heaven, you got to admit, you're not praying alone. The Lord's Prayer is not a private prayer. There's not an I or a me anywhere to be found in it. Because when you're praying this, you're admitting that you're not the only one in the world who has concerns to bring to God. In fact, you are saying that you're part of a greater community of faith made up of everyone who believes in God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because that's important to understand, because so many times when we hear people pray today, there's very little about God and a whole lot about me, right? Whole lot of I want this, and you know, we couch it in terms sometimes of faith, and we couch it in terms of sometimes of love and all kinds of things, but basically we pray and it comes down to sounding like a shopping list. Very little about God. Jesus says when you pray, this is about God. It's about our Father. Our Father. We're part of a greater community. And we admit that. We're confessing that our problems are not only our problems. There isn't anything we don't pray about that isn't pretty much common to men. Situations and financial situations, job situations, illness situations, personality situations, all of those are common problems. And when we pray to our Father, we are putting ourselves in a fellowship and a community of believers. And it's important to understand that. And that leads us to the first sort of crucial, for lack of a better term, theological point. The first step in prayer is to recognize and call God Father. Galatians 3:26 basically said that those who are the children of God are those who have their faith in Jesus Christ. It's so easy to say, and you hear that today, you'll just hear people say, well, we're all God's children. Let me make this perfectly clear. We are all creations of God. We are all creatures of God. We are all made in His image. But if you want to be a child of God, you got to join the family. If you want to be a child of God, we're adopted brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, and we're adopted into the family of God, just like Jake is going to be in the waters of baptism when we're forgiven and given new life. If you want to be part of the children of God, that doesn't apply to everybody. Just because you're human means you're made in His image, but if you want to be His child, you want to be in His family, you want to be related, you got to be in Jesus. There's just no way around that. And we need to understand that. So the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for believers. It's really important that we get that. It is a uniquely Christian prayer based on a Christian truth, and it is intended for those who have been born again through Christ, and we need to understand that. Second thing, when you call God Father, you say our Father, you are saying that there is someone in heaven who hears and understands and cares. Now, I realize that this sometimes, there are people that have a real trouble right here, that they trip over this. And the reason they trip over this is because when they think of their father, their physical father, their father on this earth, maybe he didn't measure up. Maybe he wasn't there. Maybe he was mean and cruel and not loving and kind. Maybe he was the last thing you would want to have as a father. And sometimes people have a hard time relating to God as Father because their fathers were either absent or just complete jerks. Or even cruel and abusive. And I realize that sometimes we have to undergo a transformation of understanding this. And understanding, we talk about God as Father. We're talking about a Father who cares, who listens, who understands, who is there, and to whom we have access. That as sons and daughters, we can come before the Father. I can remember, some of you young people, John F. Kennedy is just a person in history, one of the presidents who was assassinated. I remember that event. I was in junior high when that happened. But I also remember his presidency. And I also remember this great picture of John F. Kennedy sitting in the Oval Office, and the Attorney General was there, you know, the Chief of Staff was there, they were having this meeting, but he's sitting there at the desk, in the Resolute desk, and they hadn't put the panel in the front of it yet, and right there sticking his head out of the desk was his son, little John John. Remember that? I mean, the guy was the most powerful man in the world, but his son knew he could walk into his presence anytime. That's what it means when we pray our Father in heaven. That we have a Father who cares for us and we can come into His presence at any time. And we need to understand that. We need to get that idea. And we need to understand that. And I think we get that. I think we get that. I would hope so. I would hope we would understand that. And if your father wasn't like that, you do have a heavenly father who is like that. And you have access to him at any time. Third thing about this we need to understand, it says our father in heaven. Now, we think of heaven as a place far, far away. You know, we have this sort of picture of, you know, we've seen the pictures of the galaxy, you know. You've seen those pictures of the galaxy, and it shows the center of the galaxy and the arms of our Milky Way galaxy. And then off in one of these little side arms, right on the side of that side arm, there was a little sign that says, "You are here." You know, we're on this little ball of mud out here in one of the arms of the galaxy. And heaven is somewhere, it's not in that picture, somewhere far, far away. And we sort of get this picture, so we pray about what things that are going on here. I want us to understand, when we say our Father in heaven, the phrase in heaven refers to the center of the universe and the seat of all authority and dominion and power and greatness. It's not a matter of a place far, far away. It is a matter of what that place represents. It is where God lives, and it is the center of that. And I want us to understand that it's not some place far, far away. And I've told the story before of one of my friends, Father Stan Harris, and we were doing a Christmas service together, and as he was talking to this group of people all at Eternal Valley who had lost family members that year, and it was a crowded, their big chapel was full. And he and I were speaking, and I was going to do normally what I talk about is remembering and honoring the person. Father Stan got up, and he started talking about after the resurrection when they were in the upper room. And I'm sitting there thinking, Stan, dude, where are you going with this? You know, just sort of really out of place for where we were. And he talked about how Jesus, how the disciples were in the other room. They had the doors and shutters locked. They were afraid for their lives. Jesus had just been killed. And you know, there were rumors of the resurrection, but they didn't know if the Romans were going to kill them or not. And it said, suddenly Jesus was there. He suddenly was in the room. And he said, peace, my peace I give you. And he talked to them. And I'm thinking, okay, Stan, where are you going with this? And this is what he said. Heaven isn't a place far, far away. Heaven is a place just on the other side of the wall. Heaven is a place just through the window. He quoted Hebrews where he says that we have this great crowd of witnesses surrounding us, sort of like there, we're on the playing field, and all those who have gone before are around us, cheering us on, that heaven isn't a place far, far away, that heaven is close. And it represents God's seat of power and authority and dominion. And we have a God, a Father in heaven, in the seat of power and authority and dominion, who loves us and cares for us, wants us to come into His presence at any moment, at any time. And it is precisely because God is in heaven that He has the power to help you. Now let me put it a couple of ways. Let me help with this. If we think of it this way, our Father speaks of community. Our Father speaks of family. In heaven speaks of authority. Do it another way. Our I do not pray alone. Father, I am not left alone. In heaven, I do not struggle alone. Or a third perspective. Our, I pray with others. Our Father, I pray to one who cares for me. Our Father in heaven, I pray to the one who not only cares for me, but who has the power to help me. Every single word in this line is crucial. Our opens us up to the big view of the universe. Our Father encourages us to believe that He cares. In heaven means that you don't have a person, you don't have a problem He can't handle. You don't have a need in your life that He can't meet, because He is our Father in heaven. And I'll tell you what, this was a revolutionary way of praying. This is why the disciples asked Jesus to teach him to pray. I mean, He taught this in the Sermon on the Mount, but in Luke, it comes as a result of a question. They're listening to Jesus pray, and they're used to praying the Hebrew way, which was their very set prayers that they prayed, and various times, set times to pray. It was very formal, and you memorized the prayers, and you did all of this stuff. And then suddenly, Jesus comes along, and Jesus just turned around and started talking to God like He was his dad. Well, that's because He was his dad. And they're going, Jesus, teach us to pray. We want to pray like this. What is this about? See, in the Old Testament, God was never our Father. You know, it was always Father Abraham. And there was a few vague references to God as Father of the nation, but that was it. But you get to the New Testament, and Jesus calls God Father, literally calls Him Daddy 60 times. And in fact, He says that when you come to the Lord, that He's given you His Holy Spirit, which enables you to call God Abba, Father, Daddy. He brings you into that kind of intimate relationship. And it was a totally new way of looking at God. When you call God Father, first of all, that refers to a source of paternity or origin. You know, we sing that, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Everything flows from God. All the blessings flow from God. And one scripture says, in Him we live and move and have our being, in Acts 17:25. When you say our Father, you're saying He is the source. Everything comes from Him. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Second, the word Father speaks of parental authority. It helps us remember He's God. First spiritual law, first law of the Spirit, He's God, we're not. Okay? He's God, we're not. We have a tendency, I love Kathy's meditation, we have a tendency to go through life as a do-it-yourself project. We forget, He's God, we're not, you know. He's a Father, we're the child. And because He is in heaven, He has the right to do whatever He pleases, even if it doesn't make sense to us, we don't understand it until the long run. Third, when we call God Father, we are basically confessing that He is a God of tender, loving care. In the Old Testament, they used a word that gets translated into love in the New Testament. I've talked about this word before. It's a Hebrew word, and I can never say it right because I can never get guttural enough, but it's chesed. That's what it is. And it's translated a number of ways. And the King James translated it as loving kindness. Your loving kindness is better than life. That's in Psalm 63. It is the love that keeps on loving no matter how we do or how badly we blow it or how many dumb mistakes we make. He is a God who loves us and will never let us go. When we are far away, He loved us. When we turned our back on Him, He loved us. When we broke His law, He loved us. When we killed each other, He loved us. When we said, leave us alone, I don't want anything to do with you, He loved us. When we ran, He followed. When we hid, He found us. When we cursed Him to His face, He loved us anyway. That's what God's love is all about. That's the love a father has for his children. He is always near us, whether we see him or feel him, or whether we believe in him or not. Whether we believe in him or not has no effect on who he is, on his character, or on his love. And we need to understand that. And because of that, he calms our fears. He cheers us on. He provides what we really need. He lets us go our own way because we have free will. And he welcomes us back. Always makes me think when you talk about God as Father, the greatest example Jesus ever gave of that was the story of the prodigal son. You ever want to hear a misnamed story? That was it. We all know the story of the prodigal son. Guy had a couple of sons, and the younger son wasn't going to get much of an inheritance, only about a third of the estate under Jewish law. But he didn't want to wait till daddy died. And so he demanded all of it. And the father liquidated some of his assets and gave it to his son. We all know the story. The son went away to a land far away and had a long party until the money ran out. And then he had to find a job, and he found a job feeding the pigs, and he finally just sort of got to the point where he had lost everything, and he knew he had to come back. And in fact, the scripture tells us that that's when things began to change. He went through several steps. First, he came to his senses and realized what a fool he was. Second, he decided to return to his father. Third, he began to mentally rehearse what he was going to confess, how he was going to confess to his father. And then fourth, he actually got up out of the pig pen and started home. Now, we need to understand something, that what he gave us right there was an excellent little thought, an excellent little side thought. Because everybody has sinned and fallen away, and we all sometimes find ourselves in the pig pens of life, and we need to come back. And we need to, number one, we need to come to our senses. There has to be a point where we come to our senses and go, man, well, I've been an idiot, you know. And we have to do that. We just have to get to that point, you know. If you've never gotten to that point, there's no repentance in your life, and, you know, you got to question everything. You got to get to that point where you realize, man, I blew it. I've made an idiot of myself. And how many of you ever done that? Okay. See, we're all on the same page here. Second, he decided, he made a decision. I've got to go back. I've got to turn around. I've got to turn my life around. You have to make that decision. You have to come to your senses. You got to make that decision. And then he said he began to rehearse how he was going to confess. Because when you can make that decision to come back, you got to confess. You got to think that out a little bit. That's not just rattling stuff off. You got to think that out. And finally, he actually got up and did something. See? Unfortunately, popular theology leaves that last step off. They'll say, well, you got to come to your senses and you got to make a decision and you got to confess, but you don't really got to do anything. Well, not according to Acts 2:38, not according to the New Testament, where entrance into covenant relationship with God is through baptism, what Jake's going to do in a little bit. You got to get up and do something. You got to get out of the pig pen and start moving, see? And that's so important. And the son starts home. In his mind, he's thinking, how is he going to overcome his father's anger at what he has done? How is he going to overcome the pain he has put his father through? Because you get the idea that the father had to liquefy some of assets that were inherited family assets. That everybody in town knew this guy's son had taken the money and split. Everybody knew he had lost his reputation. He had lost some of his family's wealth. And there was a lot going on. So the father had been through some pain here. And the son is thinking, how am I going to overcome my dad's pain? How am I going to overcome his anger? How am I going to overcome his resentment and disappointment in what I've done? And the kid's just beating himself up. But what he doesn't know is that every day, dad's sitting on the porch. Every day, whether dad is working out on the field or sitting on the porch or whatever he's doing, he's watching the road. He's watching the road go over the hill. He's watching for his son. And finally that day comes when the son comes over the road and he finally sees his dad's, you know, place. He sees the ranch. He sees the house. And he's going, okay, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to say? And he looks and dad is running at him. But dad isn't running in anger. Dad is running with a smile and his arms wide open. And he runs and he picks up the kid and it literally says he smothers him in kisses. And the kid's going, dad, I've sinned, I messed up. And dad's going, you're home, we're going to have a party. You got to understand, that's the kind of God Father we have. That's the kind he has. And that's what happened. That's the picture of the father we need to see. And he welcomed him back. In fact, he gave him five signs of the father's welcome. He gave him a kiss, the sign of forgiveness, the robe, the sign of honor, the ring, the sign of authority, the sandals, the sign of freedom, and the feast, the sign of a joyful welcome. Let me reaffirm this. You've never done anything that could make God stop loving you? You don't know what I've done. That's right. I don't know what you've done. I don't want to know what you've done. But God knows what you've done. And he still loves you anyway. And you could never even imagine anything that would make God stop loving you. And I'm far away from God. I've said, that's good. You come back. God's waiting. You know, and people would say to me, but you don't understand. I don't need to understand. I know that God is watching for you. And he can't wait for you to turn around and come back to him. He still loves you. And nothing will ever, ever, ever change that. I'll tell you what. As parents, I think everybody can get this. But sometimes as parents, we really begin to understand it. Because they're your kids. And they mess up. And it doesn't change how much you love them. It doesn't affect what you love for them at all. Okay. We sort of get that. We sort of get that. That's the love of a God we call Father. The Lord's Prayer answers the question of the universe. Is there anyone up there who cares about me? Is there anybody up there who watches over me? Is there anybody up there who knows my name? And the answer comes back, yes, yes, there is a God in heaven who knows you, who loves you, who has always loved you, and you can call him Dad. That's what it's all about. That's what the Lord's Prayer starts with, our Father in heaven. And this prayer is the answer to the deepest problem of mankind, the problem of fatherlessness. There is, in fact, there's a term that is used in some of the things that are happening in our society today. And it's called father hunger. I remember reading about a chaplain who was go to the prisons and minister to the guys in prison and some of the hardest criminals there were. And he decided one day, as they approached Mother's Day, that he would make some cards available to the guys to send to their moms. And so for several weeks, he couldn't bring enough cards. He'd bring a stack of Mother's Day cards, and the guys would just eat them up. They'd take them, just he couldn't get enough in there. So he thought, okay, Father's Day coming. Couldn't get a single prisoner to take a Father's Day card. Because the one thing that all of them had in common was a father that, for some reason, was non-existent. And I can remember sitting down with leaders in the church and leaders from the churches in some of the black communities in Chicago and in Detroit, and we were at a Promise Keepers conference, and we were sitting down, and they were talking about what was going on and the horribleness of those places where you know, the life expectancy of a black male is about 18 to 21 years old, and 99% of the time they're killed by another black male in some kind of deal that goes bad. And they were talking about all of this, and the one guy says, if we're ever going to solve this problem, it isn't going to be because of the government, it isn't going to be because of any program, it's going to be because we have to teach these young men to take responsibility and be fathers. You take the father out of the picture and the society collapses. It's a father hunger. And if you have that father hunger, then you become so desperate, you'll try to fill that up with alcohol and drugs. You'll fill it up with one failed relationship after another. You'll fill it up by immersing yourself in work and being so wrapped up there that your family gets ignored. Tortured souls end up taking their own lives. I've got good news for you. Whatever your earthly father is like, your heavenly father, he loves you. He's with you all the time. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you put yourself in relationship with him through Jesus Christ, you have a father that you can call on anytime, night or day. Anytime, night or day. In Jesus Christ, we discovered the most important truth of the universe, and that God, our God, is a Father. And when you pray those three words, our Father in heaven, or our Heavenly Father, I'll tell you what, that prayer as a believer reaffirms and strengthens that relationship you have. Everything God has for us, and that He is for us, is wrapped up in that word, Father. And when we come to Him in Jesus' name, we're not going to get an angry God, but a friendly Father. When we come to Him in Jesus' name, we're not going to get a God who's ticked off at us. That's what we think. You know, why do we think that? Well, we think that because we know how much we failed. Well, we know how miserable we are. We know we're still caught up in the fact that, you know, that we've been convinced, you know, by the church, unfortunately, that we're just sinners and we're so evil and so bad. We forget that when you come to Jesus Christ, He takes that old heart and He gives you a new heart. And you're a new creature made in His image. You remember who you are. You're a child of God now. You don't have to beat yourself up over sin. God has forgiven that sin. And you can pray, Our Father in heaven, and you have a relationship with a loving God, and that is powerful. And that's where Jesus starts. He says, teach us to pray. Let me teach you how to pray. Let me introduce you to your dad. Tell you what, that's a powerful image. And if you have a good dad, that's easy to do. That's easy to do. I remember the joy I had when my dad was alive. There were just times, and you know, most of the time, everybody that knew him knew me, everybody that knew me knew him. But every once in a while, I'd meet somebody that didn't know him. You know? And I've always had this problem. I would say, yeah, this is my dad. You say, this is my wife, you know, and Kathy is my wife. You know, this beautiful woman, he fell for me. You know, I don't know how that happened. This is my wife. This is my son. This is my son. This is my daughter, you know. I remember one person going, do they have names? I don't know. It's my dad. You see what I mean? Jesus says, this is how you pray. As we start to pray, I want to introduce you to somebody. I want to introduce you to your dad. I want to introduce you to your father. You get adopted into this family, and the God of the universe is your dad. And He forgives you. And He loves you. And He's with you. Man, does Jesus know how to pray or what? Man, I'll tell you, Jesus knows how to do it. Jesus knows how to do it. And we need to get there. We need to get there. We need to get there. I have to admit, I've been preaching since 1970. A long time. I have never been so excited about anything that I've ever preached as I'm about going through the Lord's Prayer. You break this down word for word like this. We have a God who is our dad, who is our father. Jesus, you want to pray? Let me introduce you to somebody. Let me ask you today, have you met your Heavenly Father? Have you met Him? You see, His Son Jesus wants you to have a relationship with Him. And that only happens through His Son, through His death, burial, and resurrection. And through you sharing that death, burial, and resurrection, that's what baptism is, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the Scripture says. You share that with Jesus, and you're part of the family. God isn't your creator anymore. He is your dad. He wants a relationship with you. When Jesus came to John the Baptist, beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist is standing there in the River Jordan, and he's got all these people coming to him, and you read through that, these people are coming to him, and he's going, you snakes, you vipers, you know, what caused you to crawl out of the rock? You come and repent of your sin because somebody's coming. You know, that was his message. Somebody's coming. You better get your life right because somebody's coming. And Jesus comes along. Jesus comes down into the water and says, John, I want you to baptize me. And John, no, I shouldn't baptize you, man. You're the Lord. I don't, you know, well, I can't baptize you. Jesus says, no, you need to do this that everything would be fulfilled. And John reluctantly baptizes Jesus. And he brings Jesus up out of the water. And the Holy Spirit comes down, doesn't enter Jesus, but, you know, the Holy Spirit comes down and sort of manifests himself with Jesus. And God speaks from heaven and says, that's my boy! That's my son! Listen to him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit manifested at the same time, and God is saying, that's my kid, the one there in the water. And in just a little while, when Jake comes out of the water, guess what's going to happen? God in heaven is going to go, that's my kid! He's mine! I'll tell you what. You want God to say that about you. I know how it is with my kids. It doesn't matter. All four of them. You know, man, that's my son. That's my kid. That's my daughter. That's mine. That one's mine. You know. And that's what God wants to do today. If you've never come to Jesus, maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to put yourself into that. You put yourself in Jesus, he puts himself in you. That's a decision. That's a repentance. That's an action. It is everything. It is body, soul, mind, and spirit. It is everything. Today, let God look down from heaven upon you and shout. I'm going to invite Diane to come up. We're going to sing one more song. And